As we are working our way through Luke's gospel, we come this morning to the first chapter. Want to read an account that Luke records. He's the only gospel writer to record this event. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39 and reading through verse 45. It says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" And then jump down to verse 56. "And Mary remained with her," with Elizabeth, "about 3 months and returned to her home." This text that we have in front of us this morning is one of the strongest pro-life texts anywhere in Scripture. In fact, when it comes very specifically to the issue of abortion, this text speaks more clearly to that issue than any other passage anywhere in the Bible. This text that we have in front of us this morning highlights the sanctity of life in the womb. And when you read a text like this, it helps to understand why the historic Orthodox Christian Church for 2,000 years has taken such a consistent and strong stand for life, and such a strong stand against abortion. The statistics in our land are grim ones. I spent some time this week looking at the National Right to Life website to gather some numbers. Since 1973, when abortion was legalized in this country, through the year 2015, Right to Life hasn't still yet managed to compile all the numbers for 2016. They have an estimate, but not final numbers even yet. So we go through 2015. Look at this staggering total. In the United States, legal abortions, this isn't even illegal ones, legal ones, 58,586,256. That's a staggering number. And if you break it down, here's how it goes. Every day for the last 43 years on average, think about this, every day, 3,743 abortions. If you break it down further, 156 each hour. And if you break it down yet one more time, just think about this. 2.5 abortions every minute for 43 years and counting. This is staggering. Those are horrifying numbers. In our text this morning, we have Luke's account of the visitation. When I was a kid growing up in South Minneapolis, there was a K-8 Catholic school just 8 blocks from our house, and it was called Visitation School. And as a kid, I didn't know what that meant. I never bothered to ask anybody what it meant. At the time, it seemed to me like a strange name for a school. It was only later I discovered that the school was named to commemorate this event in our text, where the Virgin Mary travels to spend 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth. And that event has been known over the history of the church, is known in theology as the Visitation. And so I want you to notice with me this beautiful story. And as we look at our text this morning, I want to make as clear as I can the unmistakable, clear, pro-life message which is interwoven with this entire text. You notice this passage begins with Mary making a significant decision. Verse 39. It says, in those days. Well, what days are we talking about? Well, just go back to the immediately preceding verses, and what do we have? The angel Gabriel appears to this young virgin girl, 12 years old, maybe at the oldest 13. And the angel had come to her and made an astounding announcement. She had been chosen by God, uniquely chosen, to bring into the world a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall be great. He shall be the Son of the Most High. He shall sit on the throne of his father David. His kingdom shall have no end. Talk about an astounding announcement. And what you discover from the passage preceding our verses is that young Mary, 12 years old, most likely, responds with a believing heart. She hears what the angel says, and even though it comes as a total surprise, even though it is overwhelming, you recall, look at the verse just preceding our text, verse 38. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. There is a spirit of humility. There is a spirit of faith. And as she makes that wonderful statement, the angel Gabriel disappears as quickly as he had come. He's gone. Well, now what? What do? There you are alone in your room at the house. Well, Mary in the days to come is going to have a whole host of questions. There are going to be doubts and there are going to be uncertainties seeking to gain entrance into her heart, into her life. And there are going to be questions. She already understands that. There are going to be accusations about her moral character. A young girl, 12 years old, 13 years old, pregnant. It's a miraculous pregnancy from God, from the Holy Spirit. Is that a crazy story or what? So she knows there's going to be questions, there are going to be accusations. Who is going to understand her? Who is going to support her? And all of a sudden it flashes into her mind, Elizabeth, of course. Because what had the angel told Mary? The angel had told Mary that Elizabeth has an unbelievable story herself. That she is well past childbearing years, as Mary knows very well. And lo and behold, she herself is in the midst of a miraculous pregnancy, something which from a biological standpoint is a total impossibility. And so Mary thinks about her cousin Elizabeth. And here is one, Mary quickly comes to conclude, here is one who understands about the miracle working power of God. Here is one who believes and knows that God can do the impossible. She's somebody who has experienced God's presence in her life also in unexpected, miraculous kinds of ways. And so she says to herself, I need to visit Elizabeth. And so you notice, seemingly, verse 39, Mary goes very quickly. The angel makes the announcement. And you notice what Luke says, in those days. In other words, Mary didn't think about it for 3-4 weeks, didn't sort of delay for several months, and you know, it might be a good idea if I went to visit my cousin. No, it is in those days, shortly after the announcement is made. You notice the text says, Mary arose and went with haste. It's the same word that Luke uses just in the next chapter of his gospel. When he gets to the Christmas story. Shepherds abiding in the fields, you know the story, I don't have to quote it for you. But when the angels went away into heaven after announcing the good news of the birth in Bethlehem, what does Luke write? It says, the shepherds went with haste, same words. Went with haste to Bethlehem, to the manger. They didn't sit around and say, well, in a few days, let's think about it. And maybe we'll check it out next week, see if something really has happened. They dropped everything. They went with haste. And so Mary, Luke uses the same expression for Mary. And so like the shepherds who were filled with eagerness, they couldn't wait. They weren't going to delay. Same thing for Mary. Like the shepherds who went with faith, believing the words of the angel, Mary, believing the words of the angel, goes with great faith, a faith which takes God at his word, a faith which acts upon what has been revealed. And so Mary could not wait to get to her cousin Elizabeth's house. So this is early on. I wonder what she told her parents about why she wants to make the trip. We don't know. Did she reveal anything to anybody at this point? We don't know. How did a 12-year-old make an 80 to 100-mile journey? She certainly didn't go on her own. Who went with her? We don't know. Bible doesn't answer any of that. But at some point, obviously, everybody found out she was pregnant. And based upon what her fiancé Joseph's initial reaction was, we know what the reaction of everybody in town was. We know what her mom and dad thought. We know what her siblings thought. We know what all of her family thought. And it wasn't good. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew puts it this way, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Even her fiancé Joseph, yeah, but an angel appeared to me. This pregnancy is a miraculous gift from God. Joseph didn't believe a word of it. And neither did Mary's mom or dad or anybody else. So when did she tell him? We don't know. But she makes the trip. So she travels from Nazareth and she goes to, it says, a town in Judah, a town in Judea. A trip that would have been about 80 miles, maybe at the most about 100 miles. And because Zechariah was a priest, he lived in close proximity to Jerusalem. We don't know the village. Luke doesn't name it, but it was within just a handful of miles from Jerusalem. And so as she made this journey, it would take several days, as you can imagine, to make that trip. And I'm sure she went over and over in her mind how she was going to tell her cousin Elizabeth what had happened. Well, she arrives safely at her cousin's house. Luke makes that clear. And she walks in the front door, and she greets Elizabeth. And notice what happens immediately after she greets her cousin just walking in the front door. You notice in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And then go down to verse 44 as Elizabeth tells Mary that what indeed had happened. She says to Mary, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Don't miss the word Luke uses for the unborn. He doesn't use some specialized term, but he uses the word baby. It's the common Greek word, brephos. If you were speaking Greek 2,000 years ago and you wanted to talk about somebody who just had a baby, this is the word that you would use. In fact, it's the same word that Luke uses in chapter 2, again, the Christmas account. The angels go away into heaven, the shepherds hurry on their way to Bethlehem, and what do they find? They find Mary and Joseph and the brephos, the baby, lying in a manger, same word as in our text in verse 41 and verse 44. You go on to Luke 18. Passage that I read every time we celebrate a baptism here. It says, now they were bringing even brephe, that's the plural of brephos. They were bringing infants. They were bringing babies to him. The same word that Luke uses in our text. And here is a foundational truth for Christian theology of the unborn. Is that what John and Jesus are outside the womb, they are already inside the womb, namely a person. A human being. You think about how modern science in some beautiful ways has made this easier to understand if only people have eyes to see it. Those of you that are younger parents, having the ultrasound, talk about a marvelous invention. Where you as mom and dad can see that little one in the womb. Just think about that one in the womb. At 8 weeks, you can see that little one sucking his thumb. If that little one at 8 weeks is poked or pricked in any way, draws away from the poke or the prick. That little one responds to sounds. The brain is functioning. All the organs are present. The heart is pumping. The liver, the kidneys at 8 weeks. And again, let me say it as clearly as I can. The person outside the womb is the same person inside the womb, fashioned by God. And birth does not create personhood. Conception does. Conception does. And you notice what's amazing in this text. John was called to be a prophet, wasn't he? When did he make his first prophecy? Oh, that must have been by the Jordan River when he was about 30. No. Did you notice this in the text? 3 months before his birth, he makes a prophecy. He uses the womb of his mother for a pulpit. And he points with joy to the coming one, the Savior of the world. And of course, as the scripture makes clear, if you go back to verse 15 of chapter 1, the angel Gabriel had said to Zechariah the father, your son John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. And I want you to think about this. What does this say about the personhood of that little one in Elizabeth's womb? John, at the completion of the second trimester, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And as an unborn baby, he experiences and expresses joy. You think about how Luke records it here, how Elizabeth expresses it. She says, the baby leaped in my womb. Well, you say, well, that's just kind of mom imagining things. That's Luke embellishing the story a little bit. You know, after all, babies move in the womb, babies kick, those kinds of things. Elizabeth knew the difference. This wasn't what she had felt for 6 months. This was something totally unique. And you notice here, the baby, verse 44, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. It's a word, again, that Luke uses later in his gospel. It's in his version of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus is talking about when persecution comes. So you follow me, says Jesus, and you're persecuted. How do you respond? Jesus says, leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. The same expression used in this text. So it's not just a little movement. It is a leaping for joy in celebration. Again, even how our text describes this. Emotion, experience of joy, filled with the Spirit. And you think about when this event takes place, John leaping in the womb, think about how big John is. He's about 9 inches long at 6 months. He weighs about 1.5 pounds. He looks like a perfect miniature newborn. Fingerprints, toe prints. Even opening his eyes for brief moments there in the darkness of the womb. Again, you cannot honestly read this text and come to any other conclusion but the full personhood of the unborn. And so John prophesies. This is amazing. And so does Elizabeth. You notice here, Elizabeth is also filled with the Spirit. End of verse 41, and she exclaims with a loud cry. This must have startled Mary, because Mary comes in the door. Hey, how are you doing, Elizabeth? And Elizabeth, with this just this massive shout, I can imagine Mary taken aback by it. Spirit-inspired prophecy speaks a word of blessing. And you think about this, for 6 months, Elizabeth's great joy, and rightly so, was her pregnancy, this child, this son that God had given to her, was called to great things. That was her great joy. And Mary walks in the door carrying in her womb the Christ child, and immediately her attention turns to Mary and to God's work in her life. And you notice, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because that's what Luke says, filled with the Holy Spirit, she shouted out. You notice there are two blessings, one in verse 42, a double blessing actually, and one in verse 45. The one in verse 42 is actually a paraphrase from Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's a double blessing. Notice this: blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth recognizes that in the entire history of the human race, Mary is called in a special, in a unique way to fulfill God's purposes in all of human history. She is a special and a unique mother, and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Elizabeth recognizes that. And then you notice the second blessing down in verse 45. She speaks a word about Mary's faith. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. That first blessing is for Mary and Mary alone, a unique person called by God. The second blessing, speaking about Mary's faith, is a blessing for everyone. And Luke wants us to understand that, because did you notice in the text how Luke changes the pronouns between verse 42 and verse 45? If you notice in verse 42, Luke uses second person pronouns. He uses the pronoun you and your. Notice what the text says: blessed are you, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Second person pronouns. But then you come down to verse 45, and how does Luke record what Elizabeth says? He puts it in the third person. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. You and your becomes she and her. And Luke, by that subtle shift of pronouns, is saying to us that anybody like Mary, who hears God's voice in whatever context, who hears the word of the Lord, who believes it, who receives it, who responds in faith, may that person also be blessed. Blessed is she, blessed is he, blessed is the one who. That's what Luke wants us to understand from verse 45. And you think about verse 45. So Mary's just come in the door. Elizabeth is there. Her husband Zechariah is standing there, who is deaf and who can't speak. Why? Because he didn't believe the word of the Lord, what the angel had spoken to him. Think of the irony of what Mary says as her deaf husband, who cannot speak a word, is standing right next to her. Blessed is the one who believes there's going to be a fulfillment of what God speaks to him or her. And there's Zechariah as exhibit A of one who didn't believe. And so Elizabeth, through the Holy Spirit, points to, celebrates Mary's faith. And I want you just to go back for a moment to verse 43. Because Elizabeth speaks with great amazement. She says, why is this granted to me? She thinks of this awesome privilege of Mary carrying the Christ child, coming actually into her house. And she says, why is this granted to me? This is amazing, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. You think about this. Mary didn't have a chance to say anything. When she walks in the door, she's going to share this marvelous secret, if you will, with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And she walks in the door, and Elizabeth already knows everything about it and celebrates it with words of Spirit-inspired blessing. Now, let's come back for just a moment to the pro-life undercurrent of these words. Because when Mary walks in the door, she's pregnant. So when the angel Gabriel showed up at her house in Nazareth, and Mary said in faith and submission, be it to me according to your word, the power of the Most High overshadowed her, is the way Luke describes it. She conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Luke says, very quickly, She made haste. In those days, she arose and made the trip. So how long was it between when the angel spoke the word, Mary believed the word, the miraculous conception took place? How long was it between that and when she showed up at Elizabeth's front door? Maybe it was just a week. And so you think about this. If it was just a week, Mary in her womb is carrying a minute fertilized egg, a zygote, you call it in biology. That's only as big as Jesus is. Or let's say it took her a couple weeks to organize this trip. Let's surmise it was 2 weeks, 3 weeks. All right. If that's how many weeks Mary was pregnant, baby Jesus is a tiny embryo the size of an apple seed with a beating heart of his own. Now, I want you to think about the pro-life significance of this text. Because when Elizabeth addresses Mary, she doesn't say, "Blessed are you who one day when this child is born, you will be the mother of my Lord." She uses the present tense, doesn't she? Mary is present tense, the mother of my Lord. And so by her words, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't miss out on that. This isn't just Elizabeth's idea. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth ascribes personhood to the child Mary is carrying. Maybe a week old fertilized egg, or if it's a couple weeks later, ascribing personhood to an embryo the size of an apple seed. And so according to our text, when does life begin? When does personhood begin? The text is very clear. It is from the moment of conception. And so you think about this horrifying scenario. What if Mary had gotten an abortion? According to the text, what would have been aborted? Would it have been some tissue? Would it have been some kind of appendage to the mother's body? I have freedom to do with my body whatever I choose. Or would she have aborted a person, the blessed Son of God? And the text only allows one answer to that question. As I say, this text is the most powerful pro-life text anywhere in the Bible. Over the years, I've known a couple women who've had an abortion. And you think about the statistics I put on the screen a little earlier, 58 million plus. Why do women, some of them, many of them, have an abortion? A lot of reasons. Sometimes it's ignorance, not really understanding what you're doing. Sometimes it's because a woman has been deceived by the lies of our culture that what she is carrying is not a human being. Sometimes it's economic stress. I can't afford to have a child. Best thing for me to do is terminate the pregnancy. Sometimes it is radical self-centeredness. I have my life. I've got my friends, all this great stuff I'm doing. I don't want a baby to mess up my life. Sometimes it's pressure from the family. Sometimes it's pressure from the father. Sometimes it's fear. I can recall one very powerful conversation some years ago at one of the previous churches I pastored. Lady came in, part of the church. She was in those days in her 50s. And she told me with great trembling. I mean, she was literally shaking in her chair. She told me she'd had an abortion as a teenager. And she said, "I had it because I was scared to death." Those were the days where if a young lady had a child and wasn't married, you know what society was like, culture was like, not just in the church, but all across society. It was a great disgrace. Sometimes the girl was sent out of town, out of the community, go live with grandma three states away. You know how it went in those days. Her parents were Christians, so she was absolutely terrified. She didn't want them to find out. And so she had an abortion, and her parents, as long as they lived, never knew. Well, later in life, as she told me her story, she got married. But she discovered, because she had an abortion, she wasn't able to have any more children. And she was a woman who loved kids, desperately wanted children of her own, and she sat in her chair shaking and weeping like I've never heard. And as we talked, and as we prayed, what a joy it was for me to be able to assure her of God's forgiveness, to point her to the words of Scripture which declare in no uncertain terms that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a joy it was to give her that good news and to say to her, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Even that one. This text ends in verse 56 with Luke telling us that Mary stayed for 3 months with Elizabeth. Just try to imagine. Luke doesn't fill us in on all the details of what went on for 3 months. But let's, I had a professor in seminary who said, use your sanctified imagination when you come to these kinds of texts. So I'm going to do that. Just think about how God called John to prepare the way for Jesus. Went before him in the power and anointing of the Spirit, prepared the way. And you think about how, in a wonderful God-ordained way, Elizabeth prepared the way for Mary. Because you think about Elizabeth, many years older than Mary, who's 12, 13. Elizabeth, way past childbearing years, an older person. You think about what Elizabeth had seen in life, what she had experienced, how the Lord had shaped her heart and her faith. And you think about, when you read Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth speaks about her great disgrace and shame. Because in those days, in Bible days, 2,000 years ago, if you could not have children, that was a sign of God's displeasure in Jewish thinking. That was a sign of sin in your life. That was a sign of God's judgment or chastisement upon you. And so Elizabeth speaks about this great disgrace. And you think about all the years she had lived in that little town, and everybody in town, it's like, wonder what's wrong with her. Wonder why God's punishing her. Well, you know, it doesn't seem like anything on the surface, but obviously something's wrong with her. Something's wrong with Zechariah. Something's not right in their life because they don't have kids. And if you're living the right kind of life, God will bless you with kids. And so she had experienced rejection, people talking behind her back. She had experienced disgrace in her community. She had suffered that for many decades. And now this young virgin mother shows up. You think about what Elizabeth had to impart to her. And you think about how for Elizabeth, all of the years of her life, God not only prepared her to be a mother to John the Baptist, but God prepared her to minister to Mary. An example of spiritual maturity, trusting God, keeping looking to the Lord when people don't understand or say things about you that are harmful and hurtful. And so you think about those months together. What did Elizabeth extend to Mary for 3 months? You can imagine what it was. Love, hospitality, of course, acceptance, hope, faith, encouragement. You can make a whole list, many, many more things. Everything that this young girl from Nazareth needed, Elizabeth, by the Spirit of God, poured into her life. But you know, using sanctified imagination, I can't imagine that their time together was a one-way street for 3 months. They discussed Scripture together, I can well imagine. They prayed together. They talked about God's work in their lives. They talked about their future. They're going to both be first-time mothers. What's that going to be like? They talked excitedly about it. You can imagine that. They talked about their sons, great promises in connection with each of them. What is this going to mean in the days to come? And they tried to imagine what it would be, what life would be like for them, for their sons. They talked about family, as you can imagine. They talked about birth. They talked about babies. They probably talked about morning sickness. I mean, just put yourself into those circumstances. What a joyous time of fellowship, sharing, encouragement, being focused on what is to lie ahead. It is one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture. But underneath it all, deliberately by the Spirit of God from the pen of Luke, is this emphasis on life. Life in every stage. And as I think about human life is magnificent. It is awe-inspiring. It is the work of God. It is His gift. It is the forming of a human person who will live somewhere forever. And my prayer is for us here at this church that we would treasure God's gift of life from conception till final breath. And may we here in this place always treasure children, both the born and the unborn. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, this story is so beautiful and powerful in many ways. We see something of Elizabeth, something of Mary, their life, their faith, their character, your work in their lives, filled with your Spirit. It's an amazing account. But Lord, by your Spirit, you have woven much more into this magnificent story. Lord, we live in a culture, as Pastor Dave mentioned this morning about his upcoming class, we live in a culture where the world shapes us, tries to push us into its mold. Lord, may we be transformed in our hearts and our thinking. And Lord, as we live in a day where life in so many ways is increasingly disrespected, held cheaply, cast aside, whether it be violent shootings or any number of things. Lord, we live in a culture where life for many people is increasingly less precious. Lord, may we as Christians in this place, in this church, stand strong in our pro-life convictions because your word so clearly teaches them. And no matter where our culture goes, whether it is the unborn, or sometimes, Lord, it is the older ones among us whose lives are disrespected. They've lived their lives. They've spent their years. Their life isn't worth that much now. May we never even come close to buying into any of that. Keep us strong, Lord, that you have created all of life. As we read this morning, you've numbered our days before we ever lived the first one. It is your gift. Human life is not in our hands. It is in your hands. It is your gift. And so, Lord, for each one of us, as we live our lives in a radically changing culture, may that message of life, and yes, Lord, beyond what we've spoken of this morning, eternal life, abundant life through Christ, may that message always be strong and clear. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.